Stronger, better, together. You know that, don't you? Pardon? Oh, I'm glad about that, since you've heard it for about 2 years now. Stronger, better, together. And those of you who are here will possibly remember that last time I spoke, we talked about where do you live? And the places were the world, the wilderness, or the kingdom of God. So we're going to follow that up a little bit today. We're going to look again at the children of Israel and then apply it to ourselves. When God wants to break into our lives, he doesn't do it for no reason. He doesn't do it and think, well, I'll just save up. They've asked me to do something, so I'll just break into their lives and then abandon us. There's some people think like that. That, oh, well, God will just come into my life and then I'll just get on with it on my own. That isn't what it's about at all. Do you know, God comes into your life because he wants you to have good success. He wants to bring the abundant life that Jesus said would be yours. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus said. And so God comes into our lives for that purpose. But it is a journey. Now, a few months ago, probably, I have to say that, I don't know whether you're like me, I tend to say, oh, it's about 3 months ago. And somebody says, well, actually, that was 3 years ago, Andrew. You know, I tend to get a bit mixed up there. So a little while ago, Pastor Robin mentioned preached one Sunday morning about your enemies. And your enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three enemies to overcome. And we talked last time, particularly in a sense, about the world and being in the world. And in the world is your enemy. And the people cried out to God, the children of Israel, in Egypt, because Egypt represents the world in the Bible. They cried out to God because they were in such distress. They were put upon. They were slaves. They were under great burden and an increasing burden. It was probably the first example of anti-Semitism that there was. Because it said that the people of Israel were specifically targeted. They made laws against the children of Israel that didn't apply to the rest of Egypt. They said, we're going to make those people live there. And we're not going to give them these benefits. And we're going to make them do this and that and the other. And we're going to make it worse and worse for them. And the people under bondage, and the people under that tyranny cried out to God. And it says that God heard them from heaven. And we're just going to read out. I don't have the benefit of this in front of me, so I'm going to have to read all these out. You'll see it on the screen there. So just look at Exodus 3. And this is what it says, verse 7. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God saw that they were in desperate need. Do you know there are people in desperate need this morning, because of the same sort of things, because they're living under a tyranny, they're living as like slaves. They're living under economic hardship, they're living under corruption and lies. They're living under reducing or no services whatsoever. And yet it seems amazing to me, amazing, that they don't choose to leave. Why isn't everyone rushing to get out of the world and say, I want to become a Christian. I want to follow God's way. I want to live and seek the abundant life he's offering. Because that's what's on offer if you live in the world. But that's by way of recap. If you're one of those people, if you're looking today and you say, that's my life and I want to get out of it, cry out to God because he'll hear your cry as well. And he'll come and rescue you because that's his promise. And the children of Israel, he brought them out, of course, as you know, with many, many mighty miracles. The plagues that plagued Egypt. Mighty miracles that were done mostly through Moses. Now we come to a very, very profound question. I was very interested. Some of you may have heard of or know of or have seen some clips of a guy called Jordan Peterson. He did a series. Whether he's a Christian or not, that's a moot point. He's hovering in the middle, let's put it like that. But he's done a series on the early parts of the Bible. And when he starts his series on Exodus, he asks this question. Why would a gracious, loving, merciful God come and rescue his people, take them out from under the tyranny and the slavery in Egypt, and then take them into a wilderness? He's promised to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. So why do they end up in the wilderness? Now, you'll be pleased to know that although I was interested to see that he started his ideas about Exodus with that question, I'd already thought of it myself. So I was very pleased to get his endorsement. But it's a question that we need to ask. It's a very profound question. Why did God take them out of a terrible position and put them into what appears like a terrible position? And it's a question we have to answer. And the answer is the one I've already given, because he wanted them to be successful. How's that? How can they be successful by doing that? Well, in the world, they defeated their enemy, the world. In the wilderness, you have to face and defeat your second enemy, your sinful nature. I want you to be clear this morning. You cannot enter the fullness of the kingdom if you do not deal with your sinful nature. It can't be done. And the reason is this. In God's kingdom, you can only be successful if you do it God's way and not your way. And so he leads them into the wilderness. Let's just look at when they're leaving Exodus 13. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. This is important, actually. Verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. Oh, right, okay. There was a shorter route. But God specifically did not lead them by the short route. The short route is about 6 days if you're walking, and 3 days if you're on a camel. Right up the way of the sea, along the Mediterranean Sea. The short route. But why not? Let's see. Because he says, lost it. For God said, if they face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road towards the Red Sea. Just mention this. Look at this last sentence. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. God knew best. He said, if these people go into a battle, they'll lose. The people were ready for a battle, so it says, but actually, they weren't ready for a battle. God knew they weren't ready for a battle. And he said, no, I'm not going to take them that way through the Philistines, because if they meet the Philistines, they're dead. They'll all run back to Egypt. No, I'm going to take them into the wilderness while we deal with these issues. God wants them to be successful. So he leads them through the Red Sea. We all know, as we learned last time, that was a baptism in the Red Sea. That's what the scripture says. They left the old behind and the new had come. They died to the old life in the world and they were raised in the newness of life, a God's life. It's still God's life in the wilderness. That's an interesting thing. We'll go on with that then. For us, it's slightly different. You've got to remember that for the children of Israel, it's easy for us now to say, oh, well, they were baptized in the Red Sea, but they didn't know that. They just went through the Red Sea. They were just escaping. But for us, we know that it was a baptism. So we, in one sense, when we get baptized, we already are saying goodbye to the world. They didn't know in quite the same way. But I'll tell you this, you'll still have to, and this is what you need to do. I'm going to try to get you to remember these three things. The world, your three enemies, the world, you have to renounce the world and all its values, all its attitudes, all its ways. That is the way you will defeat the world. Now, you may have done a lot of that when you got baptized, but you will have to go on doing it in certain ways. And when they got into the wilderness, they had to do it right away. Because the first thing they said was, oh, we're missing the things in Egypt. You have to renounce the world. I will have nothing to do with this. Let's have a look at a couple of scriptures here. Have I got them? Yes, 1 John 2:15. I'm going to just go here for that quickly. Do not love the world or anything in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Fall out of love with the world. Renounce it, everything about it. James says in James chapter 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? You can't go on this journey if you still love the world. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Renounce the world. Give it up. Say, that's behind me. Get rid of it. That was the past. But the wilderness is primarily a place of testing. Just read you this one bit here. Ezekiel. Exodus 15 and verse 25. You'll have it up there. It's just a little bit. This is halfway through. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. Tested them. I want you to remember that the wilderness is a place of testing. That word testing, Hebrew word, is only used once prior to this particular place. And we've already mentioned it this morning. It uses the word about Abraham. I am going to test Abraham. I am going to ask him to take his only son. I'm going to ask him to take him up to Mount Moriah, go on much the same journey from down in the desert up to Jerusalem, And I'm going to ask him to sacrifice his son there. And I am going to see if he will believe me. We've read the scripture this morning already from Hebrews 11. So Abraham takes his son. We all know the story. And he gets right to the point. He binds his son. He gets right to the point where he's got the knife in his hand. And God stops him. To test him. Now, God decided to test these people of Israel as well. And he said to Moses, Moses, I want you to send some of the leaders, one from each tribe, into the promised land. Even though you're in the wilderness, I want them to go the short journey quickly as spies into the promised land. And I want them to go and look there, and I want them to go and spy out the land and see what happens. So Moses sends them off, and he said, I want you to go into the land. I want you to see the people. I want you to look at the towns. I want you to just look whether they're fortified or not fortified. I want you to just look whether the land is fertile, whether it grows anything. I want you to come back and tell us what it is about this land. And they came back with a report, and the report said, we are grasshoppers. Was that it? Well, they bought a bunch of grapes. Apart from that, the only report was, we're grasshoppers. Wow. Wow, what a contrast to Abraham. Abraham goes and he takes the knife and he said, I will trust God that even though I kill my son, he will raise him from the dead. These people go and they see the first giants and they run and say, oh, we're just grasshoppers. We're not going to believe God. We're not going to trust him. We don't think our God is big enough for that. Abraham passed the test and became the father of faith. The children of Israel failed the test and died in the wilderness. Listen to this, folks. They died there. Reminded me of Psalm 139. You know it well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked or offensive way in me. Of course there is. Of course there is. The people were grumbling, complaining, wanting to die back in Egypt. There was outright rebellion. It's what they thought. It's what, do you know what's important is what I think. It's what I want. There's an amazing little story. You find it all there in Numbers. The Bible spends three chapters on telling about the rebellion. And there's a little story there that they come back and they say, we're grasshoppers and we can't do anything. And yet, a small band of people went out to fight. They said, we can do it. Well, they lost. They came back defeated. And then Korah said, we're getting nowhere with this guy, Moses. I think that I'll be the leader. Who's going to follow me as the leader? And a few said, hey, yes, we'll follow you. Yeah, that's a good idea. Yes, we're going to do it our way. We don't like what this guy's doing. So they went to Moses and they said, Moses wants you to know that you're no longer the leader. I'm the leader and these people are coming with me and we're going to take the children of Israel back to Egypt. And Moses just said, guys, If that's what you want to do, that's fine. That's up to you. But what we're going to do is we're going to put it to the test. And we're going to ask God what he thinks. And most of you know, I'm sure, that when it came down to it, the ground, there was an earthquake and the ground opened up and Korah and all his family and all the people who followed him fell into the ground alive. It says that twice. They were alive when they fell into the hole in the ground and the ground closed up on top of them. Well, that's not really great, is it? Do you know, the big problem we find out in the wilderness is that the problem is me. I am the problem. I. Me. Do you know, God wants you to be successful, but me can't be successful. The children of Israel found out soon, didn't they? Well, soon, it was 40 years later, actually. But, you know, they went into the promised land, didn't they? And God told them, they said, what are we going to do? There's this great big fortress in front of us called Jericho. What are we going to do? And God says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do it this way, my way. You're going to go around, you're going to do it like, is that how we're going to fight, really? Yes, that's what we're going to do. And we know that we know even from an old, I learned it in the courses, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And the next week, they see a little tiny village called Ai, and they say, we've got this together, we can do this our way. And they go up to this little tiny village, and they have people killed, and they come running back because they're defeated. God wants you to be successful, but you can't be successful yourself. You can only be successful doing it God's way. You can only be successful walking in the Spirit. So how does this happen? Well, you all know a verse, or good many of you. When John the Baptist came to Jesus, he saw Jesus and he baptized him and he said, these were the words that he said, I must decrease and he must increase. In the NIV, he uses the word greater. It's up there. And the word greater is not the word that actually was in the original Greek. It gives a slightly false, it feels like, oh, well, he's just a greater person than me. But that actually isn't the meaning. The real meaning is increase. In other words, I've got to get smaller and smaller and smaller, and he's got to get bigger and bigger and bigger. The Christian life is very simple to understand and not easy to do. But it's simple to understand. Do you know, this is how it works. I get a bit of me, I. And I say, do you know, I no longer want this bit of me, Jesus. I'm going to dump this in the dustbin. And in its place, I'm asking for you. In its place, I'm going to get rid of me and I'm going to accept you. And that little part of me becomes abundant life. And next week, I take another little bit of me. And I say, do you know, Lord, this bit of me isn't great. I'm going to get rid of that. And I'm going to swap it for your life. I'm going to ask for your life to come. Abundant life. Now I'm going to be very sarcastic now. I want to tell you which line of which song is the worst you've ever heard in your life. Which is the worst line of a song you've sung in church ever? I can see Pastor Robbie, he's saying, oh my goodness, what's he going to say? many of you will know again, I keep saying that. Jesus, take me as I am. That's good. I can come no other way. That's true. Take me deeper into you. That's great. Make my flesh life melt away. Pardon? Make my flesh life melt. What is this? My flesh life, my sinful nature, some sort of spiritual snowman with a carrot for a nose that's just going to disappear. Is it a bit like this? Just an ice cream. I'm going to just contemplate it. My flesh life here, rum and raisin. And as I watch it, it's just going to melt away. Don't be ridiculous. Your flesh life isn't like that at all. Your flesh life is your enemy and it's going to stick around while you let it. Your flesh life isn't going to melt away. And that is a prayer, by the way. Make my flesh life melt away. Do you know that's a prayer you can pray every day until your kingdom come and it will never get answered. It will never be answered. God will take absolutely no notice of you at all. Why? Because he's told you to do it. Oh, did you know that God won't do things that he's told you to do? Didn't you realize that? Let me give you a little verse. This is interesting. Going back to them crossing the Red Sea. Do you remember they're all there before they got to the Red Sea? And they look and the Egyptians are chasing them. And they start crying, saying, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I've lost it now. Oh, dear. Where's it? Sorry. It's 14, 13, yeah. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. And then the Lord said to Moses, ooh, wow. Why are you asking me? Why are you crying out to me? What's it got to do with me? Oh, that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? All the people are there. They're looking behind them and the chariots of the Egyptians are coming up. We're all going to die. And God says, what's it got to do with me? Wow. Doesn't look like that prayer is going to get answered. And he says to Moses, Moses, what have you got in your hand? What have I already given you? I've got a staff in my hand, Lord. What have you used that staff for? I've used it to wave it over the Nile and it all became blood. I've used it for this plague and that plague. Oh, you've seen some things happen with it then, Moses? Yeah. Do you remember when you threw it down, it became a serpent, and you picked it up and became a rod again? Oh, yeah, Lord, I remember that. Well, wave it over the water then. And Moses waved it over the water. And then God did his bit. And the waters parted. Do not ask God to do what he's asked you to do. Now let me tell you. What do you do with the world? You renounce the world and all its ways. What do you do with your sinful nature, the flesh? You crucify it. You kill it. You put it to death. Am I making this up? Galatians 5 and verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have, say it with me, crucified the sinful nature. Wow. Wow. We had the word this morning from Hebrews 12 and the first few verses. So now we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run before us the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that is set before you, the kingdom of God, you endure the cross. You put yourself to death in order that the life of God may be raised up and manifest within you. You put it to death. So I know I said this. I'm not going to contradict it. I'm just going to make it a bit different. So I take a bit of myself and I don't just put it in the bin and say, Lord, I don't want that bit of me. I want your life. I'm going to take this bit of myself and I'm going to say, you're dead. I don't want to ever see you again. I'm going to crucify you and I'm going to get rid of you completely and I'm going to have Jesus' life within me. And tomorrow I'm going to do it again with a bit more. And the next week I'm going to do it with a bit more. The nice people call it sanctification. But he hides what it really is. Sanctification is simply putting yourself to death so that God's life can be grown within you. But it isn't something that God does on his own. Have you understood that now? It's something you have to do in order to make it happen first. So is this a hard word? Well, maybe it is. But God wants you to be successful. And you will not be successful unless you deal with this enemy in the wilderness. And just to encourage you, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. What for? To be tested. Oh, wow. It happened to Jesus. You didn't realize that it was the same, did you? You're in the wilderness to be tested, to get rid of yourself so that God's life might grow within you. And the Spirit led Jesus just the same way. And next time, I hope there'll be a next time. Next time, we'll look at Jesus being in the wilderness, what he had to face, why he had to face it, and how he dealt with it. Because, as you've heard me say probably many times now, you will not be able to do it a different way than Jesus did it. Because that's what Christianity is about. That's what our gospel is about. You have to do it like Jesus did it in order to be successful. And God wants you, each one of you here, each one of those of you looking and watching at home, he wants every one of you to be successful and have abundant life. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.